and that it allowed you some time to reflect. I like that scripture talks about how Mary pondered all these things in her heart, that reflecting, that pondering, and that you reflected the immensity of Christ's coming. And now as we look forward to entering 2019, I hope you also find some time to reflect, and we've done that a little bit this morning already too, on 2018, on the joys, the challenges, the struggles, and that you would be able to see God's hand in it all. When I was thinking of Joseph in my ponderings this Christmas season, I tried to picture how he felt. Scripture describes him as a righteous man. There's a word in the Hebrew called tzaddik, which was an identity of righteousness. It's about obedience to the law, about eating the right foods, about not hanging around with the wrong crowds. It was a way of life, and Joseph lived that life. And then along comes his girlfriend, he's engaged to, and she's going to have a baby, and it's not his. The Old Testament has some references saying that she's a disgrace and could be publicly shamed and punished. But Joseph, being a righteous man, couldn't do that, and he's going to do this quiet breakup thing until the dream where God tells him to marry this seemingly unfaithful girl because it's God's child that she carries. And I picture Joseph, and, you know, this Joseph does this right thing, and he knows no one's going to believe his story amongst his peers. And he has his righteous reputation, and it's about to be trashed. Imagine his turmoil and anxiety. The first Christmas was certainly messy in a whole lot of ways. And that messiness would continue to enter their new year and the years to come as well. I picture and I see Joseph and Mary taking this apparent moral failure and move forward knowing God was in it all. And I think we need to learn from that. We need to do the same thing. How many of you can relate to the messiness of life? Anyone here at all? Just a few of you? Well, yeah. At New Year's, people tend to make resolutions for improvements of life. I read this one, and it comes in the form of a prayer. Dear God, my prayer for 2019 is a fat bank account and a thin body. Please don't mix these up like you did last year. Most of our resolutions don't make it through January. So, at least, maybe I'm speaking only for myself, and you guys all nail them all. But anyway, I'm going to trust that some of you have the same struggle. So this morning, I'd like to do a message on the importance of failing, but failing forward. How do you fail correctly? I look at Joseph dealing with this failure, this messy moment, and being called to move forward, knowing and trusting that God was in it all. Some people, when they face failure and brokenness, they get defeated. Some run. Some try to hide from it. Some deny it. I'm going to jump around a lot of verses, particularly verses from Paul. We're going to talk about Paul's life in a moment. But Romans 8:28, out of the Voice, says, we are confident that God is able to orchestrate everything to work toward something good and beautiful when we love Him and accept His invitation to live according to His plan. That doesn't mean it won't be messy. That means you trust God's in it all. So I'd like you this morning, I'd like you to think on this and challenge yourself to enter 2019 with the idea that you are called to move forward. Yeah, in the successes, but in the failures too. As a pastor, I've watched people navigate life, struggles in marriages, job losses, health issues, relational difficulties, addictions, and they all respond quite differently. Many don't even want to talk about the struggle or the failure. Some want to hide through it as if they could, kind of an Adam and Eve approach, hiding from God in the garden. But I suspect most of us have done some of the resolution thing. But how many of you have ever sat down, and I've done this, sat down with a pad of paper and listed every stupid and foolish thing you've done the past year? Let me assure you, you're going to need more than one sheet of paper. I became aware through the exercise that I'm pretty good at failure. But let me share my wife's list instead. That would end a lot of things. The point is this. You can do a lot of stupid things, a lot of messy things, and still be used by God. And isn't that weirdly encouraging? I need to hear that. We all need to learn to fail forward. I remember reading about the great basketball player Michael Jordan missing 9,000 shots, losing 300 games, missing 26 game-winning shots. You know, lots of failure. He learned and grew from those failures somehow. And we see this throughout the scripture as well. Adam and Eve, the first failure, yet God calls them forward through forgiveness. And he calls them into this plan that he has that we read throughout scripture. Cain, you can look at his life, and he murders his brother and responds poorly and abandons following God and his failure. Joshua and Caleb, the people of Israel, are about to enter the promised land. And they send these spies in. Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, we can take the promised land. The 10 spies fear the enemy. And Israel ends up wandering the desert for 40 years because of their fear of failure. Both King Saul and King David messed up big time. Yet Saul never recovers from his failure, while David repents and is called a man after God's own heart. And you think of some of his big failures, and they're big. Peter and Judas both deny, betray Jesus, yet one commits suicide while the other repents and is used mightily by God. This pattern repeats itself over and over and over again. And then I'd like to refer a little while to the Apostle Paul, who writes in 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And you see how Paul approaches life. No matter what's happening, Christ's death and resurrection are the core of who he is. Look at 1 Timothy, Paul writes, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And you see Paul approaching life there where he says, I know my messiness, but I know my Savior. Philippians 3, we read, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And we see a man who says, nothing matters more to me than knowing Christ. And because of this, he could constantly move forward. I'm going to read you a little description of some of the things that happened in Paul's life. Look at it with me, 2 Corinthians 11. Paul writes this, 5 times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Those lashes that Christ experienced in his suffering. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. You see, Paul's writing down his list of things that look like failure. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long and during many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. It's quite a list. Setback after setback, difficulty after difficulty, and he keeps going in Christ, with Christ. Other places, Paul talks about some thorn, and we're not sure what that is, this thorn in the flesh that he asks God to remove 3 times, but God doesn't. Instead, he calls him forward with the thorn. And I'm sure you have some thorns in your life that you have to learn to walk with because somehow God uses that thorn. Philippians 4, Paul writes, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through Him who gives me strength. Paul says, I've learned to live with success, which can be difficult for some, for many. And I've learned to live with failure and brokenness. How does he do this? Well, let me just give you some thoughts. He maintains, first of all, a divine big picture perspective through it all. In 2 Corinthians 4, he talked about his body as frail, yet it contains this treasure. He says, I'm fleeting, but this treasure is the life power of God in him, and that's eternal power, and he never forgets that. How do you think about your life? You got this divine treasure in you that never ends? Too many of us allow our failures to blind us to the big picture of life. Too many of us allow our failures to define who we are. That life is from God, that He calls us to follow Him as the author of life, even in spite and with the failures. The Apostle Paul could endure all the suffering and all the struggle because he kept his eyes on Christ. He saw the surpassing greatness of God and His power at work in him and around him in all circumstances. He knew his weakness, and it reminded him of the great and mighty power of God at work. Not all of you are going to remember, so it'll date me a little bit here, but remember Chuck Colson wrote a book called Loving God. Chuck Colson was a big part in the Nixon Watergate thing. He was a lawyer and a pretty high up official at the time. And then the whole Watergate thing comes down and Chuck Colson gets sent to prison. And he ends up developing this whole prison ministry. And he writes this: one time, one Easter morning, as I sat in the chapel at the Delaware State Prison, waiting to preach, my mind drifted back in time to scholarships, honors earned, cases argued and won, great decisions made from lofty government offices. My life had been the perfect success story, the great American dream fulfilled. But all at once I realized that it was not my success that God has used to enable me to help those in prison. My life of success was not what made this morning that I was at this in this prison preaching so glorious. All of my achievements meant nothing to God's economy. No, he says, the real legacy of my life was my biggest failure, and that I was an ex-convict. My greatest humiliation, being sent to prison, was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life. He chose the one experience in which I could not glory for his glory. And as Paul says, afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, confused, but not despairing. He could live without understanding it all. He could live without all the answers and all the reasons lining up. In it all, God was at work somehow. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul kept a perspective. A perspective of grace. Chuck Colson did the same thing. Paul always saw himself in light of what God had done in him and for him. In 2 Corinthians 7, we read, Paul writes, make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. And some of you, when you read that, I know when I read it, I said, what do you mean, Paul? We wrong no one. He put people in prison. He approved of the killing of the first martyr of the church, Stephen. How can he say we wrong no one? And it's because Paul sees himself in a new life after Christ comes deeply into his life. That's no longer me. 2 Corinthians 5, look at it with me. We read this. Therefore, this is how Paul sees himself. And you need to see yourself in the same way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ... And now here, you're going to see all these words that are present tense words. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. John Maxwell wrote in one of his books, he said, the only way to get beyond past failure, and for some that's a real struggle, is to embrace grace. When we do, we are liberated to go on. We are liberated to try and fail again. Grace is the answer to human weakness. I shared with you that I've had conversations with a spiritual director when I had my sabbatical. We were talking once about the story of the prodigal. You know the story of the prodigal. He wanders off, makes a mess of life, comes back, all is well. Older brother had the problem, but all is well. Spiritual director asked me, let's imagine the story a little differently. Let's imagine that the prodigal wanders away again. He comes back, they have a party, and then he wanders away again. Let me ask you, which story of the prodigal relates more to your life? The one where you wander away once, come back, and that's it, never again? Or the one of a repeated wandering? I need the grace perspective. I need it time and time and time and time again. Maxwell said this too. He says, for all our talk about grace, we seemingly do not put much stock in it once we're in the door. We then tend to base our relationship with God and one another on performance rather than grace. And that's why sometimes church can be a pretty ungrateful place when we start measuring that way. We need to gain and know that perspective for ourselves, that grace perspective for ourselves and others. What a wonderful gift we give others and ourselves to when we see them from a grace perspective, when we acknowledge them as people who fail and need grace. And I get it. We want repentance and all that, of course. And with a grace perspective, Paul also saw himself through the lenses of a God perspective. And here's the thing. In other words, he saw himself like God saw him. How many of you who believe in Jesus are perfect? And you should all be raising your hands. Because that's how Christ sees you. I didn't say anything about you earning your perfection. But you are seen in Christ. Look at Acts 9 with me out of the message. This is Paul's transformation story. Paul, who was Saul and who was a guy hunting down Christians in a sense of self-righteousness, and he was hunting them down, and then he gets blinded on the road to Damascus, and then he's sitting there blind, and Jesus has confronted him. There's a man there, a priest named Ananias, and here's the story. There's a disciple in Damascus by the name of Ananias, and the master, Jesus, spoke to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, master, he answered. Get up and go over to the straight avenue. Ask at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus. His name is Saul, who we know as Paul. He's there praying. He just had a dream in which he saw a man named Ananias, that's you, man, enter the house and lay hands on him so he could see again. Ananias protested, Master, you can't be serious. Everybody's talking about this man and the terrible things he's been doing. His reign of terror against your people in Jerusalem. And now he's shown up here and he's got papers from the chief priest that give him license to do the same to us. We can all be arrested by this guy too. But the master said, don't argue. Go. I have picked him as my personal representative to the non-Jews and the kings and the Jews. And now I'm about to show him what he's in for. The hard suffering that goes with this job. And we see this, Paul, Ananias, goes to him, and he prays with him, and he sees again. And he's saying to Paul, you're going to have this wonderful ministry to the Gentiles, and God is going to use you incredibly. But man, is it going to be hard. And you heard the list. And when he hits those walls, he understands it's part of ministry, it's part of life, it's part of your life too. There's a theology in the church that troubles me. And it's this idea. When I know God and His will for my life, doors are just going to open up and everything's going to go smoothly because God doesn't want me to suffer at all. And here's the truth. God will often meet us in our place of greatest resistance and in our largest setbacks. And have you ever noticed that in your life? I've been confronted with the reality of God in my brokenness so much more than sometimes in the wholeness I have. I know that's sad to say, but it's sometimes true. If Paul had waited for smooth sailing, he never would have started. He knew life from the get-go was going to be tough, even when he was doing God's will. And we all need to accept that failure and disappointments will happen. And Jesus says, Himself says, you're going to have troubles, but take heart. Why? Because I have overcome. And we can rest in that knowledge. That is the story of Christmas. Like the boy who loved reading. And he was staying up one night reading in his favorite adventure series. And one night, really late, he got worried. He was reading a pretty tense point. He got worried about the hero of the story. He was feeling pretty anxious about the hero. And he finally did what I suspect some of you might have done too. He read the ending first. And he sees that the hero's okay. He's fine. And then, after that, he can go back to the middle and continue the story, knowing it turns out well, even though there's going to be all kinds of struggles and challenges along the way. That's our story. We know the story turns out well. We know the ending. And we can rest in the fact that God has it all in hand. Let me remind you, we journey together. Don't go it alone. Don't get so independent, sometimes code for prideful, that you close yourself off to the way God works through others. This is why we gather in community, why we gather in small groups, why we hang out together, because we need people in our lives. And remind yourself that God is sovereign. He's in control. Look in the mirror on a regular basis, stare into your eyes and say, I'm not God. I don't decide how everything goes. And as you enter 2019, go ahead, make some resolutions if you want. Go ahead, make plans. That's all part of life too. But know that you're going to be experiencing some success, some struggles and failures too. And then know this. Remind yourself of it. God is in it all. So repent when you've messed up. Trust God in the trials and challenges. Rejoice and give thanks in the ups and the downs. And rest in God's grace as you journey through this coming year. We're going to have communion together. We're going to stay seated this time, by the way. I don't want you to pull any muscles in the start of the new year coming up here. You're going to be served. As you receive the bread and the juice, hold on to it, and we're going to eat and drink together at one time. I invite all of you who want to live in the grace of Jesus, who want that big picture perspective, I invite you to partake in this remembrance of the work of Christ.